Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So, hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question, why song? Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part one of The Christian, the Saint, Your Neighbor. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 13, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
The 12th chapter began the practical aspect of the epistle, and essentially Paul is, you know, teaching us how to live as Christians. And, you know, the first portion of chapter 12, he's talking about our relationship with God in the sense of our yielding our lives to Him, not being conformed to the world, being transformed by the renewing of our minds, finding that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then from that point, he went on to talk about our relationship with one another in the context of the body, that we're one body, many different parts, that we have a variety of gifts and we're to use those gifts. And then, you know, from there, he's just talking about relationships and you know, commitment to one another and encouragement for one another and passion and perseverance and in ministry and prayer and things like that. So just a number of things that the apostle is addressing here in this practical portion of the epistle. And so now he comes to dealing with the Christian's relationship to the governmental authorities, the Christian's relationship to the state. You know, I think it's interesting that we're here at this point in time, because there are some things that are happening both in our particular nation and in other countries. More recently, things have happened where there seems to be more and more of an intentional intrusion by the government into the affairs of the church and even into the personal lives of Christians. And so it's, I think, in that sense, it's relevant to us where we're at. Now, I want to quote to you from a writer who said this. He said, "The church and state have different roles, and that Christians have duties to both God and the state was clearly implied in the words of Jesus, 'Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's.' Now, Paul enlarges on the state's God-appointed role and on the role of Christian people in relation to it, although his emphasis is on personal citizenship rather than on any particular theory of church-state relations. What he writes is especially remarkable when we recall that at that time there were no Christian authorities, global, regional, or local. On the contrary, they were Roman and Jewish and were therefore largely unfriendly and even hostile to the church. Yet Paul regarded them as having been established by God, who required Christians to submit to them and cooperate with them. He had inherited a long-standing tradition from the Old Testament that the Lord is sovereign over human kingdoms and he gives them to whomever he wishes." I think that's a good way to begin talking about this. Now, let's look at the first seven verses of chapter 13 here. Let me read them to you. So Paul says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due taxes, to whom taxes are due, customs, to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, and then honor to whom honor. So it's quite clear the way Paul sees things. And of course, as the writer mentioned, he is picking this up from a long history of God showing his sovereignty over the nations. One of the things that you see in the Old Testament, much more than you see in the New Testament, is God is involved in the lives of the nations. And we commonly think of his involvement in the life of the nation of Israel. And of course, that was the prime example because they were his covenant people. But when you read through the prophets, you find that God was involved in the affairs of the surrounding nations as well. And he was concerned about what was happening in those nations. And he was, in varying degrees, he was dealing with the situation in those nations that surrounded Israel. So, Paul sees that the existing governmental authorities are appointed by God, and they are appointed by God as his ministers for good. So now we have to understand here, Paul's talking about government in its best sense. He's talking about God's intention for government. Of course, governments tend to become corrupted. And when they become corrupted, then we have to reconsider certain things when they become corrupted. But in the general sense, we are to be submissive to the governmental authorities because their purpose is to minister good. That is the purpose of government, to minister good. They are, in a general sense, as Paul puts it here, they are basically to keep the peace and to punish evil. That's primarily the task of government. Keeping the peace, allowing for a peaceful society where people can live together and work together and prosper together and enjoy life together. And when things would interfere with that, when evil would press in and try to unsettle that, then the state is there to punish the evil doer. Now, there's a couple things here that I think need to be just briefly addressed. Notice that Paul refers here to rulers being a terror to evil, and he refers to the authorities bearing the sword. Bearing the sword. There's always been debate and controversy in the church about the issue of capital punishment. And there have been Christians who have not accepted that the New Testament could teach such a thing. They have taken passages, for example, from Matthew, where Jesus says things like love your enemy or turn the other cheek or things like that. And they say, look, this is the New Testament mandate. Punishing criminals and especially punishing them with death would be inconsistent with the heart of Jesus. But here we are in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul is writing. He's writing by inspiration of the Spirit, and he's talking to us essentially about capital punishment because the sword was the symbol of the state's authority to execute wrath upon the evildoer. And so all that to say, the New Testament supports capital punishment. God instituted capital punishment himself back in the time of Noah. After the flood, God declared that if a man was to shed another man's blood in a murderous act, not in an unintentional death, but in a murderous act, that man's blood was to be shed. That man was to be put to death. And so the institution of capital punishment by God in the time of Noah has been, you know, carried on all throughout the theocratic kingdom of Israel and then over into the New Testament period. As we see here, Paul is recognizing that the government has the authority to punish evildoers and in some cases to punish them with death. Now, the other issue that comes here is the issue of taxes. And, you know, taxes are as old as the human race, basically. And nobody likes to pay taxes. I guess if you have so much money that paying taxes isn't going to affect you at all, then it's not a problem. But most people don't have that kind of money, so paying taxes generally, you know, gets to people. But again, this is one of the things that the New Testament states, not just here, but in a variety of places, that we are to pay taxes. And remember, again, Jesus said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. So Jesus acknowledged that there was a place for this to be done. So Christians are to pay taxes, again, because there's, in one sense, the state has been appointed by God to minister good to people. And of course, there are lots of good things that happen through our tax dollars. And I think for the most part, people are fairly reasonable. If your tax dollars are being spent on worthwhile things, then you understand that, well, this is just what we have to do. I think where people get frustrated, of course, is when they see their tax dollars just being absolutely wasted or spent on things that the government shouldn't be spending them on, or things that we absolutely do not believe that any money should be spent on. But just in a general sense, you know, taxes have their place. You think of the benefits that we get from paying our taxes. We have wonderful roads to drive our cars on and to be transported around the country on. And that's a blessing. And so thank God we have a police force. Thank God we have people that are, you know, watching out for us and protecting us against criminal activity and so forth. We have a military, and the military, of course, defends the nation. So there are benefits from taxes, and God, according to Paul here, it's a God-ordained institution, government is, so that life can be lived with order and a relative amount of peace, and in the end, it would be an enjoyable experience. Anarchy is not a preference. We need government. We need rules. We need structure. We need those things to thrive in life. So the rule, according to Paul in the verses here, is this. The rule is that Christians are to be law-abiding, tax-paying, submissive citizens. So when you're just looking at it generally, that's it. We're not to be, you know, just breaking the laws because we don't think that's, I don't like that law. We're not to be evading our taxes. We're not to be rebellious as citizens. We're to be submissive. That's the rule. But there are exceptions. And we do have to recognize that. So granted that the authority of rulers is derived from God, what happens if they abuse that authority? If they reverse their God-given duty, commending those who do evil and punishing those who do good, does the requirement to submit still stand in such a morally perverse situation? The answer is no. The principle is clear. We are to submit right up to the point where obedience to the state would entail disobedience to God. If the state commands what God forbids or forbids what God commands, then our plain Christian duty is to resist, not to submit, to disobey the state in order to obey God. Whenever laws are enacted, which contradict God's law, civil disobedience becomes a Christian duty. So again, we see this demonstrated in the scriptures. So the general rule is that we're submissive to governmental authority. We are abiding by the laws. We're paying our taxes. But there are these exceptions when a situation develops where the government becomes so corrupt and starts to impose things upon its citizens that are contrary to the Word of God. That's when we are allowed by God Himself to disobey. You think of the situation back in Egypt many, many centuries ago. Pharaoh had given the command that the Hebrew midwives, they were to destroy the male children that were born. But we're told that the Hebrew midwives feared the Lord and they disobeyed Pharaoh. And it was during that time that Moses was born. During the time of Nebuchadnezzar, you remember Nebuchadnezzar had made that great image of himself and he commanded everyone to bow down and worship that image. But there were three in his kingdom that refused to do so, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And to them, that was a violation of the commandment that you should not bow down or worship any image. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar was requiring, and they resisted him, and rightfully so. Or you think of the decree of Darius in the time of Daniel, when Darius was tricked into making a law that no one could petition any god for a period of 30 days. And we read, when Daniel understood that that had been signed into law, that he went up into his room, opened his windows, faced Jerusalem, knelt down and prayed, because that had been his habit for decades. So he resumes his habit of obedience to God. And when we come to the New Testament, we find that the apostles were being ordered by the Sanhedrin, which was the civil authority in Israel at the time, not to speak at all, ever, about this man, Jesus. They were not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus at all. And they were severely chastised and they were warned not to do this. And they went out and they did it and they were arrested again. And when they were brought back before the authorities, they said, "Did not we command you not to teach or to preach in this man's name?" And they said this. They said, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to you," you've got to make that conclusion, "but we've already decided we have to obey God and not man. So we're not paying attention to your decree. God told us to go out and preach. You're telling us not to? We got to do what God told us to do." So you see, these are the exceptions. There are those times when we have to disobey the civil authorities in order to be faithful to God. And as I said a few minutes ago, it's interesting that at the present time, we are seeing, not just here, but here for sure, and yet in other places as well, we're seeing the government that is, for the most part in the Western part of the world, having been influenced by Christianity for so many centuries, had been relatively passive in regard to any kind of overt hostility or persecution or anything like that. We're starting to see that things are changing. And we're starting to see Christians being sued over things because they're not complying with the state's regulations on things. I'm thinking of a Christian couple who owned a bed and breakfast. And they had a simple rule at their bed and breakfast because they were Christians that if you weren't married, you couldn't stay at their bed and breakfast. And they weren't hostile toward people or they weren't angry or aggressive. It was just a simple rule. Well, what ended up happening is a couple of gay guys booked a room. And when the proprietor understood that, you know, they had a relationship with one another, he said, "Well, you know, I'm sorry, we try to get you in a room down, you know, in another place or whatever, but we just don't allow this here." And That couple then went off and sued them, and the courts decided in the favor of the gay couple and punished the couple that owned the bed and breakfast, and essentially sort of drove them out of business. And I'll never forget reading the ruling of one of the judges in the case. And he basically said, look, I understand how they feel. And I know that for centuries, that has been the perspective and the understanding of people within this culture. But this is what he said. But you know what? Everything's changing. And whatever you have believed about this, you're just going to have to disregard it now. And you've got to fall in line and you've got to conform to these new rules, is essentially what the judge was saying. And the kicker was this. The magistrate was an elder in his church. But he was saying, well, look, you know, we just got to go with what the government's doing here. And we can't resist it. We can't oppose it. We can't disobey it. And that's just one example. There's more and more of these kinds of things going on these days. And then, of course, here we're seeing this intrusion, this sort of crossing over this boundary that's been set up by the Constitution, the boundary between the church and the state. And as much as the Constitution declares that the church is not to influence the state in the sense that the state's not to promote any particular denomination, the Constitution also says that the government is not to infringe upon the rights of the church. They're not to restrict the free exercise of religion. They're not to interfere. But we see right now, it's current news, the present administration is seeking to impose standards upon religious institutions that violate the teaching of the institution and the conscience of those involved in that particular faith community. And the government's essentially saying, look, too bad. This is what we've decided. This is what you've got to do. It won't stop. It'll just keep going and going and going to pretty soon you have basically a totalitarian system where you have no freedom at all. You have no freedom of conscience. You have no freedom of thought. So it's relevant because this is what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the rule is that we're submissive to the governmental authorities. We recognize that God is the one who ordained government for the good, but we also realize that governments can become corrupted. And the tendency of government is to become corrupted. And so as a government becomes more corrupt and moves away from the ideal and disregards the laws and the commands of God, or even the laws and the commands that the nation was established on, like the Constitution or something like that, that inevitably leads to an oppression and a persecution of those who resist, and an imposition of things upon people, the government forcing things upon. And so we're seeing it. It's happening all around us today, and we don't know where it's going to go. But we're guaranteed a constitution in the Bible, and most people have lived without a document like that that protected their religious freedom. Most Christians throughout all of history have been persecuted, suffered for their faith, and much of the time they've been persecuted at the hands of the state. So we've been somewhat exempt, and of course we pray that that tradition might continue on and that there might be a reassertion of the important value of religious freedom, but we just don't know. But we do know this, the Lord's in charge, trusting Him and we're obeying Him. And to sum it up, we are to submit to the state's God-given authority, but it has been given for particular and not totalitarian purposes. So in a general sense, we're to be good citizens. Only when there are these exceptions are we then to take a different approach to the situation.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the Book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part two of The Christian, the Saint, Your Neighbor. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Christian, the Saint, Your Neighbor. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0158. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.